Going to give an overview of verses 1 through 5 here this morning, and then continue part 2 of this message, Lord willing, next week. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Father, thank you for the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit open our hearts and minds today. May we see what you have to say to us. Help us to remove the distractions of what's going on outside and our life outside the walls of this building. As we turn to your Word today, for a few moments, Lord, help us to think about what you would want us to hear this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, I remind you that Paul had never been to the city of Colossae. The people who were believers in Colossae were byproducts of his ministry. As he traveled across Asia Minor preaching the Word of God and planting churches as he went on his missionary journeys, there were believers from those churches that Paul the Apostle planted who came to Colossae and shared the Word of God with them, faithful men who proclaimed the truth, and by the truth, the Word of God set them free as they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul is in prison. He is being confined in Caesar's palace in Rome. He is in private quarters. It's not like being in a dungeon. He still has the freedom to write letters to churches and individuals. He still has the freedom to receive visitors and to be able to share the gospel with people who come to visit him and to encourage believers to take the gospel to the four corners of the earth as they come and visit Paul. But Paul had never been to Colossae, and that's why he said, "I'm writing to as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." But Paul is in conflict. His heart is burdened. His heart is heavy because the word that he receives from the churches is not always good word. It's not always a great report. Things are going great in Colossae. There's no problems there. The church is growing. You know, those are the things that we would like to hear when we can't be there. But that's not what Paul was hearing. Paul was hearing there are Judaizers that are coming in with their false gospels of works and salvation by obeying the law and by being circumcised, etc., etc. There are Gnostics, and that was the major problem in Colossae. There was Gnostics. The Greek word is G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. It comes from the Greek word gnoso, which means to know. To know. We like to know what we know. We'd like to know what we believe about the Word of God and about the gospel. Amen. But the Gnostics were people who said, you can't know. There's no way to know that you can have eternal life. There's no way that you can have assurance. There's no way that you can even know that God really exists. There's no way that you can know that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. There's just no way to know. And that was the major problem that Paul was troubled about. And he says here in verse 1, I wish that you knew how troubled I am for you, how concerned I am for you, how burdened I am for you. Did you ever have a situation where somebody that you just loved dearly was, you know, they're going through a troubled spot? Maybe they're questioning their salvation. Maybe they're not living for the Lord. Maybe they're going down the wrong path. And you'd like to just take your hands and put them around their face and just nose to nose, say to them as earnestly as you know how, I wish you knew. I just wish you could know how much I love you. I just wish you could know how concerned I am for you. You probably wouldn't do that literally. Maybe you have. But that's what Paul's doing here in the form of writing. In written words, he's pulling these people who he's never met. He's pulling them close to his heart. And he's saying, I just wish you could know the agony that I'm going through for you, because I am so burdened that you know the truth. I'm so burdened that you grow in the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I am so burdened that you realize the freedom that you have in Christ from sin and from the doctrine of works and from all the confusion that's in the world, and that you set your heart and set your mind on Jesus Christ and glorify Him in everything you do, and look forward to the day where you see Christ and you enjoy eternal life with Him. I wish you could know, Paul says in verse 1. And so Paul is our example. If Paul could have that kind of feeling, that kind of emotion for people he had never met, what an example to us. How much are you concerned for people that you know intimately? People in your family, your children, your grandchildren, or your next door neighbor, or people that are really close to you. If Paul could earnestly get on his face before God and pray the things that we're going to look at here in verse 2, that he prays for the people in Colossae, how much more does that behoove us to be concerned for people that we see every day and that we know by name? Paul is the example of how we should be joined together in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Verse 5, Paul talks about that. He says, for though I be absent in the flesh, I am with you in the Spirit. It's like as if I was right there with you. I am joined together with you in the body of Christ. In Jesus Christ, we're brothers and sisters. He calls them brethren in Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 1. He's writing to the faithful saints and brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so in verses 1 through 5 of Colossians chapter 2, we are going to look at the seven things about the apostles' conflict, which should help us get a good picture of what it means to genuinely love one another, to genuinely be concerned about one another, the love for the brethren. Seven things. Today I picked out three. The first three things, which I'm just going to touch on this morning. The nature of the conflict. I just want to say it was a spiritual conflict. He doesn't mention anything in his prayer there in verse 2 about physical needs or emotional needs or financial needs. It's all about their spiritual needs. And we've talked about this before. We spend a lot of time praying for one another's physical needs, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with that. That's where the rubber meets the road, as we say. That's the surface. That's what we see. Where we can all acquaint. We can all understand what it means to hurt and to have pain and to be sick and to have to go through surgeries. And that's what you see on the surface. And so that's how we pray for one another. And we have this long list, pages and pages of prayer needs. And almost 100% of them is praying for physical needs. But how much more important it should be, for us to pray for the spiritual needs. The spiritual needs of one another. The things that we don't see with our eyes, but things that are going on in the heart. Paul is praying that their hearts might be comforted. There was a lot of turmoil, a lot of trouble going on in Colossae. There was a lot of questions. There was a lot of people with eloquent speech and people who come in with divisive words saying, you can't believe this, you can't believe that, you're wrong here, you're wrong there. What do we believe? How do we stay on track? How do we keep growing in Christ if we keep hearing these conflicts and these things that are disagreeing with what we believe? Paul is praying that your hearts would be comforted. Paul is praying that your body would be knit together in love. It's love that holds the body of Christ together. That's why Jesus says, Another commandment, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That was just before he went back to heaven, just before he was going to leave his disciples and send the Holy Spirit to be in them, and they would not see him anymore until he returns. But he says, love one another as I have loved you. How did Christ love us? Oh my, we could spend weeks and months talking about the love of Jesus Christ for you and I. Paul prayed for this church that they would be knit together. Nothing could pull them apart. Nothing could separate them in love. He prayed that they would be assured of their relationship with God. When you have false teachers in the church saying you can't know for sure if there's a God, if there is a God, he's probably that far off distant God who's unconcerned about you and I. He's unconcerned. He's the kind of God that created the world, you know, like a clockmaker. He created the world. He put it all together. He wound it up. He got it started. And he set it on a shelf to see what would happen and just kind of walked away and is uninvolved and unconcerned about the world and the direction it's in. There were Gnostics teaching that. Paul saying, I am praying that you might have the assurance of your knowledge of God. And Paul prayed that they would not be deceived, that they would not be misled, beguiled by these false teachers. So the conflict he's in, I just wish you could know what great conflict I have for you, is a spiritual conflict. It's a spiritual agony that Paul's going through. And it led him to get on his knees, on his face before God, and to earnestly pray. His conflict was a burden with a spiritual desire that God could bless these people and help them to grow up and be mature in Christ and able to handle false teaching and spot it and recognize it and get rid of it. He felt an obligation to pray for these people. I'm touched with folks here at Waynesboro Bible Church that are concerned about their own spiritual children. I'm not going to name any names this morning. You folks know who they are. But there are people in our congregation that are so concerned and so burdened for the little children that have come through our doors in the last few years. And they've been led to Christ. They have been nurtured. And we've taught them the Word of God. And we would love to see them growing. And we'd love to see them become steadfast and faithful. But the things of the world keep pulling them, and there's so much conflict that's going on in people's hearts right now. People in our church, they're so burdened because we see the world trying its best, and we see Satan trying his best to pull these little ones away from him. And I appreciate people like Paul, right here in our church, that are concerned for these little spiritual children, that we have seen God do a tremendous work in their life already, and we don't want to see that stop. Amen. That's how we should all be burdened for one another. We should be burdened for one another. We should have that same conflict that the Apostle Paul had. We see not only the nature of the conflict, but we see the intensity of the conflict. Paul was, again, I emphasize, in great agony. He, again, keep in mind, he hadn't even met these people face to face. He doesn't know their names, but he knows what's going on. And he's close to the Lord, and he just feels that unity with them because they are spiritual brethren, spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. And the word conflict here, verse 1. The word conflict is the word agony. No, I mean literally. The Greek word is agony. A-G-O-N-E, long E. Just a different spelling, but it's the same English word, has the same meaning. Great conflict, great pain, great agony, a struggle, a tremendous conflict. There's tremendous effort going on, and it's a picture. The word agony, it comes from the Olympics. It comes from the professional athletes of Greece. It's the word that means the kind of agony, the kind of pain, physical and emotional pain, that's going on when a runner is running a race. When a runner is running a race. Paul uses that same picture again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And he says, and every man that striveth, there's another verb, that shows great conflict, great effort, great problems. I'm striving for the mastery. He's temperate in all things, nor do they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, not without purpose, not without goal. I run, I fight as one that beateth the air. And he paints the same picture again in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And again in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight that doth so easily beset us and the sin. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I don't know what it's like to run. I can't stand here and tell you I've felt the agony and the pain and the struggle of being a professional runner. But when I was stationed in Cold Bay, Alaska, I had a dear friend from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. He was a marathon runner, and he trained every single day. If he wasn't out running, the Air Force base, we were out on the end of a peninsula, and the village was 12 miles away. And every day, every other day, Eddie would run to town and back. 24 miles round trip. And he confirmed what I had heard before, that when you're a marathon runner, about the first 5 miles, you're so strong because you've been training. Your body is prepared for the race. You're just staying in shape, staying fit when you're running. And the first 5 miles, that's relatively easy. But after you hit about that 5 mile mark, your whole body, every cell in your body is screaming, stop, give me a break, don't continue. And it's a mental agony, it's a mental fight that you have to keep fighting every step of the way until you finish the race, until you reach the goal line. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, I am in agony. Because I can't get you off my mind. I can't stop praying for you. Day and night, I can't sleep because I'm concerned about you. When was the last time you and I were that concerned about somebody? Where we say, I can't rest a minute because I am constantly begging God to help you avoid the spiritual pitfalls and to stop the pull of the world from dragging you away from your steadfastness to Christ and to keep the world from confusing you with false teaching and making you wonder, am I really saved or not? Paul says, I don't rest. I wish you knew what great agony I'm in for you. That's how much I love you. And why do I love you that much? Because I know Christ loves you that much. I know that Jesus Christ loves you more than that because He died on the cross for your sins. He died. He gave His life so that you could have eternal life. So the intensity of the conflict is almost indescribable. And Paul knew there were obstacles which had to be moved and could only be moved by prayer for them. Fervent prayer. We expect one another to successfully run the race, but do we fervently pray for them? Do we fervently pray for one another about the spiritual battles that we're going through? How fervently do we pray for our spouse's spiritual battles, for our children, for our grandchildren? The race isn't easy. The conflicts are real. The enemy is Satan. Who are the subjects of the conflict? Paul is talking to those who are saved. He's talking to the brethren in Christ. It's important to notice that these people were babies in Christ. They needed to grow up. They needed to mature. Look at verse 28 in chapter 1. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, mature, Paul is praying for their spiritual maturity, their growth, their protection. Prayer is needed for those who are growing up. Those who are growing in the faith, every single one of us are somewhere in that process. None of us are complete. None of us are finished. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But until we see Jesus Christ, what does the Bible promise? We will be like Him when? When we see Him. Not before. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul is praying for the church and he says that we, notice he includes himself, we, you and I, that we henceforth be no more children, that we begin to grow up, that we get past the infant stage, children who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slate, by the cunning craftiness of evil men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The subjects of the conflict are the believers, just like the one sitting here in these pews today. The intensity of the conflict is that we are in a spiritual battle. And Satan is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And the nature of the conflict is that it's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities and powers and spiritual wickednesses in high places. And so the application of the message this morning, we could sum it up with the first five words of a verse that we've been looking at almost every Wednesday night in our Bible study, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. There Paul says very simply, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Finally, brethren, pray for us. We need to pray. We need to be on our knees. This is a serious battle we're in. And we need to be on our knees praying for one another. The next time you're tempted by Satan to criticize someone for their faults, the next time you're tempted to belittle or think less of one of your brothers and sisters in Christ because they're not as perfect as you think they should be, think about your own spiritual situation, your own spiritual condition. I pray that you folks would pray for me. And I pray for you. And we need to pray for one another earnestly. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the joy of fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the privilege that we can be with each other. We can know each other by name. Not like the Apostle Paul, who had never seen these people. But Lord, this is our church family. We love one another. We cherish one another. And Lord, we need to pray for one another. May we be faithful to do just that. And Lord, as Brother Marlon shared with us this morning, we need to constantly be looking for those opportunities and be sensitive and obedient to you when you give us the word to go witness to someone who needs Christ. Lord, help us. Use us to lead others to Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.